Today we begin a 14-week series entitled Issues Important to God. Now it's very difficult to preach a series like this because there are so many issues that are important to God. And I suppose there are some issues, judging by what we read in His Word, that are most important to God. For example, God is most concerned that people come to know Him and that people obey Him. He's most concerned about life, the respecting life here and this earth, and finding life for eternity. You know, all you have to do is read the Ten Commandments, and you'll begin to see what's most important to God. Fidelity in marriage, right priorities, honesty and integrity, putting God first above all things, and honoring Him.
But what we want to do in this series is to touch on some other issues. Because what we see happening as we approach the November elections is Christians aligning themselves with one political party or the other. And they hold on to some issue that they think is important, and then they claim that their view is most Christian. For instance, let me just give you an example. There are some people that I've heard saying that the Democrat Party is much more compassionate, more Christ-like, because they care for the poor and the downtrodden. You've heard that, right? They're the compassionate party. They're the ones who care about the poor. And yet, these same people will ignore the fact that that party is also in favor of allowing women to kill their unborn children, which I'm pretty sure is not Christ-like and not compassionate. But I don't want you to get the wrong impression, because I'm not up here touting the Republican Party either, because they don't have all the right answers as well. Sometimes Republicans can be so insistent on the rights of the individual and the benefits of capitalism that they wink at unfair business practices and put money ahead of the welfare of the marginalized of society. Each side tends to vilify the other and claim that their position is the right position or the Christian one. And so what I'm finding is that there are a whole lot of wonderful, decent Christians who wind up being confused. And they don't know what to believe, and they don't know who to vote for. And so we want to talk about some of those kinds of issues during this next month. There are issues that are important to God, even if they might not be the ones that are most important to God.
So we are already assuming that you know that God cares about life and morality and righteousness. You know, a holy God would never, according to His own word, be in favor of same-sex marriages or abortion. But what about other issues, like poverty, the use or abuse of power, personal responsibility, penitence and humility? These are issues addressed throughout scriptures. They're also issues that shed a light on some great areas of disagreement between the different political parties and their platforms these days.
Now, I want you to be really clear about this. Our goal in this series is not to tell you who to vote for. That is between you and God and you and that polling place. We're not here to tell you who to vote for. But with all the political posturing going on and all the television ads during this campaign season, what we want is for you to be biblical in how you choose our leaders. We want you to be aware of what the issues are or what issues are important to God and what His Word says about them. It doesn't matter what one candidate or another says. What matters is what God says about the issues. And we hope that you will then seek God about your political choices and that you would vote for candidates who, whether intentionally or not, support God's position. See, it's not about us supporting the Democrat position or us supporting the Republican position. It's trying to find someone who will support God's position on what's taking place. Because the hope for America doesn't lie in a political party. It lies in God. Let me say that again. The hope for America does not lie in a political party. It lies in God. He's the only one who can fix what's broken in our country. And it is incumbent on us to put people in office who will seek Him and His priorities. And that's the only way that we will ever see progress as a nation. It's the only way that we will ever, as a nation, find favor with a God who is truly in control.
So, but even more than that, our premise during this series is that if these issues are important to God, then these issues should also be important to us. It's not enough just to simply hope that the government will take care of these things. There's something in Scripture that enjoins us to do something. These messages are not just for our information. Our goal for these messages is that they transform us, that they help us to alter the way that we live our lives, so that we are living out our lives in a daily way, taking care of the things that are important to God.
Now today, we want to start by looking at the issue of poverty. And we want to begin our message this morning by sharing with you a 9-minute video. It's a video clip from Friday night's episode of a television program, What Would You Do? Has anybody heard of that program? Have you watched it? We're not TV watchers. We watch Netflix, and we almost never watch the television set. But we just happened to have turned it on Friday night and came across this clip that just floored us because it's exactly what we're talking about this morning. And if you're not familiar with the program, let me just set it up for you. The program enlists actors to portray morally questionable scenarios and catch ordinary people's reactions on hidden camera. And so we want you to pay really careful attention to how the people react in this story as they encounter a homeless man in a bar. Can you get those lights, Nancy?
They are those among us with the least. Almost 500,000 people who call the streets home. Their meals, whatever they can find, whatever they are given.
Can you help me out? Get something to eat?
What would you do if you saw a good Samaritan give a homeless man $20 for a bite to eat?
You get whatever you want, okay?
Only to see him tossed back to the curb the second she leaves.
Just, it's bad for business.
I can't let you serve.
A man denied service simply because he's homeless. Today, we brought our hidden cameras to the streets of Lynbrook, New York, and McQuaid's Restaurant. Of course, both Tracy and Kevin are actors, and the bartender, Jeremy...
It's not your money. Get out of here.
He's definitely an actor. Everyone at this bar knows it, except this man, and our hidden cameras are rolling.
Oh, wow, it's nice in here.
Hi, this is a friend of mine. Do you have a menu or something you can look at? Just get it whatever you want, okay? Here's $20.
That's really, really nice.
Right away, he takes notice.
Take care, okay?
Thank you so much.
Let's get back to work.
But as soon as Tracy leaves, Jeremy has a change of heart.
Listen, man, they have places there you can go and you can get it like a soup kitchen or something.
I'm a paying customer. Look, I mean, I got
$20.
That's not your money.
I don't want you to bother these paying customers.
I'm not bothering anybody. Okay. Am I bothering you?
Why don't you leave?
He's being polite.
Perhaps, but for Oleg Babsky, this is about more than manners.
Yeah, but you took his $20.
Not his $20.
His $20. She gave it to him for him to eat. I heard it.
Okay, but if I give this $20 back to him, what's he going to do?
Whatever he wants to do. It's his money.
He's going to go buy liquor.
He wants to eat. That's what he's looking for.
We've barely begun here, but already a bold move.
Who are you calling?
Police.
You're calling the police on me?
Yeah.
He makes it clear to Jeremy it's meal or no deal.
Give him back the $20.
Thank you.
Not everyone is quite so welcoming.
Uh-oh. You got a homeless guy outside.
But now the homeless guy is inside.
Do you have a menu that I can look at?
These two women don't want a homeless man seated anywhere near them.
These ladies, and I can smell you too, you smell.
And when Jeremy intervenes, they offer an alternative.
He's bothering you, right?
But let him take something to go to eat.
But he shouldn't sit here, right?
No.
I'll be outside, okay, sir? Sorry about that, lady.
No, it's fine. I wouldn't care, please, no.
Hope that didn't ruin your appetite.
No.
Tough day for Kevin. These next two men also give him the cold shoulder.
Am I bothering you guys? I'm just trying to get something to eat.
These guys work, right? They work all their lives. They pay for their food.
They won't even look our homeless man in the face.
Excuse me.
Please don't take
involved
here.
Yeah.
You can't. We don't own the place.
Imagine you're down on your luck.
Sir,
help a guy out.
Sir, mind your own business.
Thank you, guys.
With his pleas falling on deaf ears, we tell Kevin to leave.
Sorry, guys.
You feed them once, you feed them twice, and there's 20 guys sitting here.
They agree with Jeremy. Why?
I think it was wrong for a lady to walk in here, bring a homeless guy in here. If that's her friend, take the money and buy a sandwich somewhere.
But not here.
Wrong place.
Wrong place. And as this next man walks in, things only get worse.
Right. Run him through the dishwasher in a minute.
Just want to get a little bit of food.
Don't cough on everything.
Sorry.
Along with Jeremy, he literally laughs at Kevin's misfortune.
Can I please get a sandwich?
No. Oh, my God. Give the guy a couple of croutons that are on the floor in the kitchen or something.
I'm a paying customer, man.
Here's the thing. I don't work in a soup kitchen. I work in a bar, okay? When you go.
It seems like he couldn't care less about our homeless man. But then he realizes there's more at stake here.
Can you give me my money back then, please?
I'm
not going to give you the money back.
Give the guy his money. You got to give him his money back at least. He gets caught somewhere else, whatever.
You going to buy booze with this?
No.
Now watch what happens when Kevin leaves the restaurant.
I just don't think homeless people should be allowed in bars, you know. How did he end up here? He wasted his money.
Well, I mean, we don't know that. We don't know that.
That's true.
I mean, looks like a decent guy.
A decent guy. And as it turns out, so is Anthony Gambino.
Do me a favor, make the guy a sandwich and put it on the bill, right?
Make him a sandwich and put it on the bill? Okay.
Kevin, you're still standing by out there, right?
Yeah.
This guy said he just wants to buy you a sandwich.
You're kidding me, that guy?
What kind of sandwich should I get? Turkey burger?
Turkey burger. Nah, he needs a little something more than that.
More than that?
That's for Weight Watchers. Get him the short skirt steak tacos.
A lot of protein in that.
100%.
And now Anthony, a man who seconds ago was insulting Kevin, hand delivers his meal.
You want me? Serious?
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Enjoy.
Before he buys him a round of drinks, time to introduce ourselves. Started off joking with the guy.
I was messing around with him. I was trying to rile him up a little bit on his first day.
And then you wind up doing something that totally surprised us.
You know, I've had some hard times in my life, and, you know, other people would air for me, you know, so I try and do the same thing.
Paying it forward. This next man understands that concept all too well as soon as he sees Kevin on the street.
Thanks, bud.
Look, you can just sit right here.
Seconds later, Kevin is seated right next to him.
I don't want you to bother anybody. I don't want you to bother this nice
family. He didn't bother me.
Thank you.
Why don't you have some soup? You've never been there. You don't know what it's like.
Well, I work, you know.
Yeah, we all do. All of us have their
thoughts. Can I get like a glass of water? Just water?
What, the free thing on the menu?
A small request that leads to a touching moment.
Thank you.
Now you're making him give you his drink.
No, don't worry about it.
Thank you. You're welcome. To your health.
To yours, too.
Thanks.
Better times.
But from Jeremy, the insults just keep getting worse.
Sure, there's a hose out there somewhere.
You don't have to be cruel, man.
Want me to be cruel? Get out of here. Hope you enjoyed your water.
Why'd you take the money, buddy?
And you know what he's going to do? He's going to buy drugs and alcohol with you.
He may, but you can't take that money from him. You take that money from him, and you'll steal it, and I will make sure that you get arrested for it.
Why are you defending a homeless guy?
Because you're a prick.
Thank you.
Kevin leaves.
Sorry if it upset you. I hope I did the right thing.
No, you didn't.
And Arnie Gerber is full of emotion.
I was wrong?
Absolutely. Completely. You never had been in bad shape. You never had been needed help. You never had anything happen to you that you wish you did or you wish you could get out of.
Well, we don't know what the hell happened to this person.
It's a message that's very personal to Arnie.
And you said to him, haven't you ever been through hard times?
Haven't we all? Well, everybody's been through hard times. And we survive them some way. And if somebody helps you and gives you a push-up, fine.
Almost half of the people we met this day did just that. They spoke up for a hungry stranger down on his luck. Heroes? They don't think so.
Heroic is the guy that landed the plane in the Hudson River. That's heroic. And then wouldn't anybody else do the same thing?
So the question is, what would you do? Could you see yourself in any of those reactions? Which one of those reactions would you describe as Christian?
Now, we could talk all morning about the reasons for someone's poverty. Could be their poor decisions and life choices, their lack of motivation to get a job. We could talk about enabling a drug or alcoholic addiction, or why society has failed the least among us. But let's go beyond the excuses and let's see what the Bible has to say about poverty. Now, all through scriptures, we see it again and again. If you have your outline, you'll notice this the first thing. God's compassion for the poor. The word poor occurs 172 times or in 172 verses in the Bible, usually referencing material poor or destitute. And God is concerned for them. Let me read you just a couple of verses, just a couple from the 172 verses. Psalm 35:10, it says, "My whole being will be exclaimed, 'Who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them.'" In Psalm 113, 5 to 7, "Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap." In Isaiah 25:4, it says, "You, God, have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat." Isaiah 41:17, "The poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongue is parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." And it continues on and on, over 170 times, verse after verse, showing God's care and concern for orphans, widows, those in distress, the poor and the needy. You see, God looks down on these people, and his first reaction is not condemnation or judgment. His first reaction is one of compassion and kindness. Now, the Bible constantly decries the injustice that often causes poverty. It condemns taking excesses in interest to the poor or exploiting them in any way. God entreats his people to defend them, to care for them, to relieve them, and to help them. There's no way around the issue. However the poor came to be poor, we still need to show them compassion because God has compassion for them. Therefore, if it's important to God, it should be important to us. We should have compassion for the poor. That means we don't turn up our nose like we saw the two women do in this video clip. Instead, we need to say, "There but by the grace of God go I." You see, every single one of us is just a step or two away from poverty and homelessness. It could happen. We've all made mistakes in our lives. We've all made bad choices. But God has been gracious to us. And we need to be gracious towards others. We need to have compassion on those less fortunate. This is what it says in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." We need to have compassion on the poor.
So in the Bible, it shows us God's compassion for the poor, but it also shows us God's provision for the poor. Because he had compassion on them, he also provided for them through the law. In fact, God forbade farmers from harvesting the very edges of their field. They were supposed to leave all the outskirts of the field unharvested so that the poor in the land could come and glean. They could help themselves to whatever was left over. Let me give you just a couple scriptures that talk about that. If you look back in the law, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 10, God says, "Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." And then, same book, chapter 23, verse 22, he says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." And so that was one provision. So they could get food. They could go and glean from the fields. But there were other provisions as well. In Leviticus 25:25, it says, "If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold." Redeeming means that a family member was responsible to come and buy back what the poor person had sold so he wouldn't fall further into poverty. Family was to take care of family. In Leviticus 25:39, God says, "If one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave." See, there was this requirement to treat other people with dignity and not to allow them to be enslaved. So even if they sold themselves, you were not to treat them as a slave. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land." Here God is actually commanding generosity, that we would have an open hand and care for those among us. Also, we see in Scripture that during the year of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee was the 50th year as they counted years. Every 50th year, all property rights reverted to the original owners. All debts were canceled. This was God's way of making sure the poor had a way of getting a fresh start. God made provision for the poor among his people to be cared for. It wasn't an every man for himself type of society. They had the responsibility for one another. And here again, we see that if something is important to God, it should also be important to us. And I believe that God wants us to provide for the poor among us. And so I want to share with you just a couple of New Testament verses, and you have them all listed there in your outlines, and you might want to look them up with me. In all of Paul's travels, and sometimes it's hard to see when we're reading through the book of Acts, but we do read about it in his letters, that as he traveled from place to place, from city to city, from church to church, one of his purposes was to take up a collection for the impoverished Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He mentions it in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 27. He says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." And so Paul goes from church to church taking up a collection because of the famine in Jerusalem to take care of the poor Christians there. And we're entreated in the New Testament to provide for our brothers and sisters. And you know, when it's talking brothers and sisters in the New Testament, it's not just a reference to our physical family, but also to our spiritual family, to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. In James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, James says this. He says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." What James is saying, that our compassion, it's critical to our faith. We can't say we have faith if we don't step in and to do something about it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, John says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." We're supposed to do things to help others, to alleviate their misfortune. Just as God made provision in the Old Testament, he makes provision now through us in our generosity. And you know, the early church was faced right from the outset with the need for compassionate ministry among the widows among them. It tells us that in that culture, when someone became a widow, they were absolutely destitute. There was no one to care for them. And so Acts chapter 6 tells us about a problem that arose in the early church. And this is what it says. I'll just give you a little piece of it. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us that the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So we see daily they were giving out food to the widows, but among the Christians there were some Jews who were Hebraic and some were Grecian. They had more Greek influence. It would have been from the northern part of the region of Palestine. And some they thought were being overlooked. So it tells us here in Acts chapter 6 that they appointed 7 men to be deacons and to be in charge of this ministry to make sure that everyone, all the widows among them, were taken care of. You see, providing for the needs of the poor was an important part of the ministry of the early church. And I think that's because it's part of what it means to be a Christian. We are to look on the poor with compassion, and then we step in to do something about it. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is telling the story about the end of the age, and he says, you know, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory and sits on his throne, he said he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he talks about the identifying characteristic of the sheep. The sheep are those who belong to him and those who inherit heaven. And he says, these are the ones who feed the hungry, who clothe the naked, who visit those in prison. These are the ones who not only have a heart of compassion, but also seek to meet the needs of those less fortunate. He says that is a sign of that our hearts really do belong to Christ, that we really are a Christian.
Now, in providing for the needs of the poor, there is a balance. And so I want you to notice this important caveat to all of this help. When Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did for me. I want you to notice he says, brothers of mine. In Acts chapter 6, when they're taking care of providing food for the widows, it says the widows among them who are being cared for. In other words, they weren't offering a food distribution for the general public or for all widows in Palestine or neighboring communities. The other verses that we looked at were specifically mentioned that the saints or their brothers and sisters, fellow Christians. You see, our first priority is always to take care of one another. Now, I know it's a popular thing today for churches to start food pantries and charities to help the poor in our society. But I wonder if we're not doing them a disservice. Listen to this. Maybe the reason the New Testament church grew like wildfire in those early years is because people saw how much Christians loved Christians and how they helped each other. Jesus himself said that they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. When the public sees the church and sees that there are no needy people among them, they'll want to be a part of an organization like that. They'll need to be a part of an organization like that. The Apostle Paul said that as Christians, we are to do good to all people as we have opportunity, but especially to those who are part of the household of believers. You see, our primary responsibility is to provide for one another. That means we need to have to keep our eyes and our ears open. We have to get into each other's lives and make an effort to help where we can. The Bible tells us it's not an option. We are to care and to love for one another. You see, this is an issue that's important to God, and it should be important to us as well. When it is, when we love and care for each other the way the Scriptures say, that's going to draw a lost and dying world to our Savior when they see our expression of love being expressed to one another.
But I know what some of you are thinking. How can we tell who is really in need? How can we help everyone? It doesn't seem possible. And so I want you to notice that Scripture does give some stipulations on helping. As Pastor Dan already mentioned, we're to help those who are among us, who are part of the brethren. But I want you to notice two verses two passages from 1 Timothy. Paul's writing to this young pastor. And this is what he writes in 1 Timothy 5:16. He says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 10. So just before that, he says this. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And notice how he says again, those who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless, now get this, here's the stipulations for this, unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. He says, first and foremost, Paul tells Timothy that family is to take care of family. But those who didn't have anyone else to help them, those that are considered then really in need, were to be cared for by the family of believers. What it's telling us here is that there is discernment that must take place. And that brings us to another very important point in our message this morning. We look at God's compassion for the poor and God's provision for the poor, but this is what's often left out in the debate today, and that's God's expectation of the poor.
So let's look at God's expectation of the poor. As we begin to look in Scripture, we see that the poor among them were still expected to worship, to work, and to be a witness through their giving, their love, and their service. You see, no one in their society was permitted to live off the goodwill of others. Poverty was not to be an excuse for immoral behavior or neglecting their own responsibility as God's people. So we have three things we want to notice the expectation that God has. The poor were expected to worship and to give to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 14 and 15, there's this very interesting verses here. All who cross over, this going in, crossover, those 20 years or more are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than a half a shekel, and the poor are not to give less when you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives. Do you notice what it says here? The rich and the poor were each to give the same amount. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's not fair. But it was God's requirement. And even the poor understood that there were expectations in their giving. You see, there were a lot of requirements in the Old Testament for bringing an offering to the Lord to atone for their sins. And those offerings were rams and goats and bulls and calves. And I want you to notice the expectation, or the in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 21 to 22, it says, if, however, he is poor and cannot afford these, it doesn't say he's off the hook. It says this, he must take one male lamb as a guilt offering to be waved and to make atonement for him, together with a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for grain offering and a log of oil. The two doves or two young pigeons, which he can afford, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. You see, the poor was not permitted to come to worship empty-handed. There was an expectation that they were still continued to come and worship. They were still to come and to give praise to the Lord. You know, we have a wonderful example of this in the New Testament. When Jesus takes his disciples and he's watching the worshipers gather and giving their offerings in the money box at the temple. And in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, Jesus looks up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a poor widow putting in two very small copper coins. And he turns to his disciples and says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all of the others. All of these people gave out gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. You see, God has an expectation that we still come and we worship Him and we give. I was with a pastor this week and I heard him talking about the idea that it's wrong to put strings or attach strings or expectations to the poor in order to give them help. And he was referring to such things as having to sit through a service before you get a box of food, or to have a service before you spend the night in a center or a shelter. But God says the poor are expected to worship Him. You see, if they're truly in need, then they need to turn to Him, because God alone is the one that can help them. If they're truly in need, they should turn to God and thank God for those that God has provided to be a help for them in their lives. I know we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in this matter, but I can't help but think that maybe we've been helping people more instead of just giving them groceries. We make sure we give them Christ as well. You see, sometimes the Bible says it's not good just to say, God be with you and be on your way, and not help their need. But I think it's also just as harmful to say, here's some bread, and never tell them about Jesus. God has an expectation for even those who are poor and destitute, and they are to give Him honor and glory. We need to make sure we give them both.
Now this next expectation I think is going to surprise you. This is what we see in Scripture. God's expectation was that the poor were expected to work. Remember I shared with you how God had made provision for the poor to be able to come and glean in the fields. But they had to do the work. No one was assigned from a farm to go and collect all of the extra food and take it to them, except in the cases where someone would go and glean and take it to their family, as in the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. Remember, Ruth went and gleaned in Boaz's field, and she took grain back to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Boaz, we saw in that story, was generous. He gave her more than she had gleaned, but she was there working all day long, day after day. The poor were expected to work. And I want you to listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. He says this, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule." Okay, so this is a rule among the churches. This is what he says. "If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." We don't hear that preached very much these days, do we? If you want something, you don't get it for nothing. You can't just sit around idle and expect everybody else to take care of you. They were expected to work. See, to not have expectations is really to doom people to a life of poverty and disfavor. We should give them opportunities to better their situation, because our goal is to help them to be productive and then to treat them fairly. Deuteronomy 24, 14 to 15, heading back to the Old Testament, God says, "Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin." Notice here again, we have someone who's poor and needy, and what are they doing? They are working. And we should try to find opportunities for them to work and then pay them fairly and treat them with dignity. In the Old Testament, it was never acceptable to simply beg for a living. Everyone was expected to work.
We want to notice one more expectation of the poor, those who are eligible for help from the church. Now, we've already read this verse, but I want us to look at it again. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. It says, "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds." Letter C in your outline is the poor were expected to be a witness. They were expected to walk the walk. They were expected to be responsible citizens. You see, they were expected to live an exemplary life. God never says that we are expected to heap blessings on those who are cursing God or steal or murder or commit immoral acts. Now, He may prompt us to be involved in a ministry that is helping those that are downcast, prison ministries and things. We might find ourselves in a personal situation when we run into a person who has forsaken God and needs immediate help. That's when we follow the Holy Spirit's leading. But the church's responsibility is to be discerning in who we help. Because the poor among us are expected to be givers, giving of themselves to help others in any way they can. These are expectations that God puts on people, even the poor. And so if this is important to God, it should be important to us. He wants us, too, to have expectations for the poor. So where does that leave us as we look at our political and our different ways of viewing how we care for the poor? It lets us know that we have a responsibility to have compassion for the poor and to make provisions for them, but without expectations. You see, perhaps one of the reasons that poverty has actually increased in our country is because we've made provisions without the expectations on them. Now, I know it sometimes seems cruel maybe to refuse someone help or to require them to do something when they are in need, but it's more cruel to give a hand out without giving a hand up.
You know, a couple months ago, we had a woman stop by here at the church, and she was all flustered, and she was crying, and she needed money for gas. And, you know, we don't keep money around here. And I said, you know, I didn't have anything I could give her. And she made the comment. She said, I thought of all places a church would help me in my time of need. And, you know, I was just a little bit taken aback by that. Because when someone says the church will help us, well, the church is people. That's me and that's you. And I don't know about you, but nobody that I know has a bank account filled with thousands of dollars that we're just sitting it there and waiting for someone to come and say that they would like to have that because they need it more than we do. In fact, as a church, we can barely pay our mortgage most of the time. In the summer months, sometimes we can't even pay the interest payments on the mortgage. But there was someone here who was presenting themselves as poor and expecting us to take care of her gas for her car. And so this was one of those instances where we had very little to give and weren't exactly sure of how to deal with the situation. So we did what we could. I spent some time with her, counseling her and encouraging her in her situation. We talked about Jesus. We talked about her finding a church home. And she said she, you know, was of a particular religion. And I told her some churches in town that she would be very comfortable at. Pastor Dan arranged for one of our church members to pick her up and take her to the gas station, and he gave her the last $10 in his pocket so she could buy a few gallons of gas. This church member took some time to visit with this woman and encouraged her before sending her on her way. And we need to remember, and sometimes it's hard because sometimes we don't have the money to give, but if something's important to God, it should be important to us. And He wants us to see this issue of poverty the way He does. And He wants us to respond to it. Now, I think one of the passages of Scripture we need to remember to help us or to regulate how we respond to others is one that you're all familiar with. In fact, it's the Scripture verse that's on your outlines this morning. And I'm not going to read it to you because you have it right there from Luke chapter 10 when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, a man is robbed and beaten and kind of left for dead and stripped naked, and a priest sees him and just walks on by. A Levite sees him and just walks on by. But it's that despised Samaritan who doesn't get along with Jewish people at all who actually stopped and bandaged up his wounds and took him to be taken care of. And Jesus says that that's the kind of people that we should be. He says, go and do likewise. Now, when we read that story, we don't know if the man who was beaten was actually poor. At that moment, he was poor, but he could have had, you know, huge farmlands and herds and goats and all kinds of money. We don't know anything about his situation. When the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan stumbled upon him, they didn't know how he had gotten into that situation. They didn't know he'd been robbed. They just knew there he was in a desperate situation, and they didn't ask what had happened. Those who should have had compassion just walked away. They were like the two men in that opening video. You saw them who just wouldn't even look at the homeless man. But we're expected to step in and help people that God places in our paths when we see that their situation is desperate. It's not always appropriate when we see someone in a desperate situation to stop then and start scolding them for all the mistakes they've made in their lives. Well, if you didn't drink, this wouldn't happen to you. Well, if you weren't wasting all your money on cigarettes, this wouldn't happen to you. That's not always a time to sit and give them a lecture and tell them about everything that they're doing wrong. Sometimes we just need to step in and do whatever it is we can with compassion for a hurting soul.
So we've talked about some parameters for giving this morning. Family is responsible for helping family. That's why it's so important that you are part of a church, because church family helps church family. Our first obligations as Christians to help fellow believers. And we need to understand that the poor were expected certain criteria. We need to expect things of people. And yet these parameters should not keep us from responding in love and compassion when we meet someone who is poor or someone who has a real need. We should have compassion on them and treat them with dignity. We should look up and find a way to help them. We should defend their rights and do all we can. If we are able, we should help them. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide us on a case-by-case basis as to what we should do and how much help we should give. Because sometimes the best help you can give is some advice and say, I can't help you. It just depends. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you on those things. We need to remember that one day that could be us in need of someone else's help and compassion. This is being Christian. It's not being a bleeding heart, giving without discernment, but it's looking for ways that we can help those that are truly hurting and in need. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 3, when Peter was going to church one day, there's a crippled man crying out, and he needed help. And Peter stopped and he said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. You know, sometimes we need to assess what the real need is in people's lives. All the man wanted was maybe some money or food. What he really needed was a touch from the Lord and a healing in his life. The scripture, this is a very complicated topic. There's much to do, much you shouldn't do, and a lot of it, there's a lot of parameters on that. But this is what we need to remember. God has compassion for the poor, and so we should have compassion for the poor.
And God made provision for the poor. So we should also make provision for the poor. That means we should look for ways to meet their needs, those that God puts in our paths, and also our own family, or the needy brothers and sisters in Christ, in a more purposeful and ongoing way.
And we need to remember that God has expectations of the poor. And so we should have expectations of the poor as well. Well, I hope these things will help you to better deal with this topic on what do we do with the poor and the hurting around us. We need to be biblical in how we deal with it. Let me have a word of prayer with you before I send you home today. Father, once again, we want to just thank you that your word does give us instructions and gives us insight in how we deal with the people around us. Jesus said that the poor will always be there. There will always be people that are hurting and in need. And so, Father, we are so glad that your word gives us instructions on what we can do and how we can help and bring lasting help and in healing into their lives. And so, Father, because they matter to you, Lord, I pray that now you will help them to matter to us and that we would respond in an appropriate way. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.